Thank you, Brother Tim. Appreciate that. We are glad you're here with us this morning, and if you're here with your mom, we appreciate you being here and taking time to honor her with us on this Lord's Day. If you'd open your Bibles, we're going into the Old Testament, all the way back to what we call 2 Kings, and we'll be spending a little bit of time here in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. An interesting lesson here, because in 2 Kings chapter 4, the first 7 verses, you have a story where the prophet Elisha is helping a woman whose husband was a prophet as well, who had passed away, and does a miracle for her and the boys. They were in debt, and the debtors were coming to, back in those days, you could take the people's children and use them as bond servants to pay your debt. And so I think you would kind of hope that your parents were pretty good at handling finances, amen? And so he did a miraculous miracle for that woman, and then he goes off in a journey and meets up with this woman here that we'll be looking at here in this study. As I'm doing a Mother's Day message here, we want to, again, wish Happy Mother's Day to all of our moms. And I put this on here just at the last moment because the PowerPoint that I'm using is nothing looking like Mother's Day. Because I'm thinking, okay, Mother's Day comes and goes and we'll celebrate it again next year. But how do you allow them to remember something about the message, right? I mean, I want you guys within, a lot of times if people can be under a message and leave and somebody says, hey, what was the message about within 48 hours? And I don't remember. So I decided I wanted to give you something that would at least relate back to the message that I'll show you here in a minute. But after I realized it, you know, I probably ought to make it look a little feminine, at least to begin with, to cover up the what I'm doing here for you all today. So in 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to read a few verses of Scripture here, beginning with verse number 8, if you would. Follow along with me, if you would. It says, and it fell on a day that Elijah passed to Shunem. Shunem was a little community, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was, at as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite, this woman. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto her, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. Interesting statement. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto me, thy handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elijah had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out with his father to the reapers out into the field. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, her husband said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. And she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder, that is the Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet anyone, salute him not. And if he salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, The child is not awake. And when Elijah was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed seven times. And the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she came in unto him, he said, Take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. This is an incredible story in Scripture. Elisha was mentored by the great prophet Elijah. And Elijah has seven recorded miracles in the Bible. We're talking about big time miracles, how God used him to perform great miracles. And before God took Elijah home, which he did not die, he was taken up, the Bible says, a fiery chariot of God came down, took him and took him up to heaven. He asked Elijah as a young man, What would you that I would do for you? And he said, Oh, that I might have, basically he says, Whatever you have, I want twice that. I want twice your power. And Elijah tells Elijah, Well, if you are there when God takes me up, then you'll receive that as an answer to your prayer. Well, he was with him when the chariot of fire came down. It split them both between. And as he took him up, Elijah had his mantle, and he dropped the mantle, and Elijah picked it up and had twice the power that Elijah had. Now understand, there's 14 great miracles in Scripture, twice as many as Elijah recorded. One of them is even to the point that after he was dead, and done with ministry. They had buried him, put him in the tomb, and there was a man that was dead that had passed away. And when they took him, they had nowhere to put him. So they put him into the tomb where Elisha was. And just when he touched Elisha's body, there was so much virtue in that body still for healing, it raised up the dead man. Quite a bit of power, amen? And here we see Elisha here. He had just performed a miracle for a widow and her sons. He comes walking through here, and we see something that's very interesting. And we're going to look at three things about this woman, because there's something that is very important right off the bat that God caught my eyes with as we were studying this. I was never very good in English in school. Anybody else with me on that? I was good at spelling, man. I could ace spelling tests, conjunctions, adjectives, all that stuff. Who cares? Right? What do those even mean? You know, and we had to do all these different things of charting things. Well, everybody else did. I was one of the few that didn't. But I did learn a couple of things. And I did learn that when you talk about an adjective, I was an agitator, all right? That the word adjective is using, you're using descriptive words. If I was saying I was an agitator in school, I'm describing what I was like in the classroom. Well, God is the designer of language. He created language. He created adjectives. You didn't know you was going to get an English course today by somebody who didn't do good in English. Amen? And so God uses an adjective to describe this woman. She's not even a mother, and we're preaching Mother's Day, but she becomes a mother in the course of this reading. A miraculous promise was given to her, and God always keeps his promises. But Elijah here is coming through this community of Shunem, and the Bible tells us here in chapter 4 and verse number 8 that he's passing through. Look what it says, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. That is God's adjective for this woman. This is not Elijah's adjective. This is nobody's adjective. Nobody is describing this woman except God, and God puts it in his word that this woman that Elisha is meeting is a woman that God says, God said, she is a great woman. How would you like it if God called you great when he was describing you? We don't even know her name, but she was, God says, a great woman. And I started thinking, well, yeah, but that's an adjective. What does great actually mean here? I mean, and I look it up, it has several descriptive areas to be somebody that's large, right? When he says she's a great woman, he could be saying, no, she's just a large woman, right? That's what it's defined as well. Another one of those areas that she is very intense, that she is loud in her volume, that she is great woman in age. It takes all of these in. But the last one that describes the word great, which I believe is the one that God is using, is that it's speaking of importance and influence. He's speaking about her character. She is a great woman. And so you have to make sure when you're looking at adjectives like this one, when he says she's a great woman, that we understand that he's speaking of one thing and not these other definitions here. Because it's like there was a church that had their bulletins that they handed out. And in the bulletin, one of the things of the announcements, like we announced earlier, one of the things in the announcements is that we're having a big woman's fellowship. Now, we know that that's talking about big in number, right? But then it said at the bottom, please meet in the fellowship hall and use the double doors. So you can see how these things have to be defined. So here is Elisha. And here is this great woman of Shunem, which, by the way, the word Shunem means a resting place, a place of quietness and rest, which he received from her. And the question I had that rises is, God, what made you describe her as great? Why did you use that word when you spoke? Why didn't you use, then there was a woman of Shunem? But God, you used the word great. And so I started thinking about Mother's Day and I thought, what qualities of character did God see in her? And if he announced her as being great because of these qualities, how much it would be for our mothers today, young mothers, older mothers, women that are not even yet mothers, because she's not yet even a mother yet, and God's calling her great. And she already had these character qualities that God saw. And I know that this is Mother's Day, and I believe that whatever those qualities are that made her great will make any of our mothers or even our young ladies great as well. And may I put it out there? It's not even close to Father's Day, but the same character qualities that I found in Scripture will make men great as well. So what were those qualities that God would use that adjective concerning this woman? The first one I want you to see, and by the way, we're going to skip away from the fancy, flowery Mother's Day thing because of the word great. Now, when I think of the word great, one person, and it's not really a person, comes to my mind. And he's been on my mind from way back since I was a kid. Oh, Tony. How many of you all know Tony? Huh? How many of y'all like Tony? Tony the Tiger, man, frosted flakes. Now that's some good eating, folks. Between that and Fruit Loops, that's pretty close. I think that might be the heavenly manna up when we get there. God's great woman. That's what we're talking about here. So I thought this would make a, you might not remember the qualities, but you'll at least remember. Hey, I don't remember sure what it was. It had something about great, and Tony the Tiger was there. So there are some things that I hope will be a blessing to you as we look at three character qualities that made God say, this woman is great. The first one I want you to see here is her compassion for the prophet of God. The Bible tells us in verse 9 and 10, and we won't take time to read it because we've already read it. In verses 9 and 10, we see her compassion for the prophet of God. Elisha evidently often traveled to Shunem or even through Shunem. Shunem, where he lived, was north of Jerusalem, and he ultimately set up his office, his base, was out of Mount Carmel. It was about a 15 to 20 mile journey, which we hop in our cars and think nothing of. When was the last time you walked 15 or 20 miles, and how long did it take you? So it's a bit of a journey for them. Here he is coming through Shunem, and he is evidently acquainted with this husband and wife friendship. He comes through, he stops there to take time. They fed him. So whenever he was coming through, they had a meal for him. And it was so frequent that the wife, this great woman, finally says to her husband, why don't we prepare a lodging for him? And which is perfect because Shunem is known as a place of rest, a place of quietness. And so as he's traveling through, this great woman sees the need for lodging. She sees the need for, listen, a word that we don't see practiced a whole lot anymore, hospitality. Hospitality. She recognizes that he is a man of God. As a matter of fact, she calls him a holy man of God as she's talking with her husband. And she urges her husband, let's, if you would, add on a room. Can we make some space for him? And we'll put a bed in there. That way he can lay down from his journeys and rest before he goes on. We can have a little table there and a chair where he can do any of his writing, and we'll serve him a meal. We'll just be a little bed and breakfast, if you would, for the man of God, for God's servant. And so she cared enough. Listen, her compassion for the prophet of God is showing us that she cared enough to get involved. Folks, it's one thing to have compassion. It's another thing that that compassion takes you to the level of hospitality where you care enough for that person that you want to do something for them. That's what we're seeing here. And evidently, that catches God's eyes. It might not catch anybody else, but God sees everything, folks. And he remembers everything, and that caught his eyes concerning this woman. She cared enough to get involved. She designed, she furnished, she gave him a room because of her compassion. She not only gave him this, but she extended an invitation that whenever you're coming by, this is your room. This is your place, Elisha. When I was at my first church, we were up in the mountains of New Hampshire. And I was pastoring the first church, Calvary Baptist Church, in Woodsville, New Hampshire. And we were there for a few years, and then we went around and preached for a year up in the different churches up there. And then we ended up taking a church in a little town called Benton. One road led into Benton. No, they didn't even have a, they had a stop sign, no lights, no nothing. The community of Benton was a whopping total of 250 people. A little bit. By the way, we left that to come to the Metroplex. Can you imagine the difference in driving? What was the matter with me, Lord? But we're at this second church, but I still had relations with people from our first church. And so I'd go visit some of them from time to time, and there was a couple there, Ernie and Helen. He was my first deacon I ever had in a church there at Calvary. And these people not only believed in prayer, but they saw God answer prayer time and time again. If you ever had a need and you wanted somebody who had a connection, you could go to this couple. They impacted my life, my wife's life. They impacted my children's life. They still think of them. They're both with the Lord today. But I'd go over there early in the morning. I'd come down from the mountain into another town there in Woodsville, and I'd go to visit with them. And I'd get there probably about 7 in the morning, and I'd knock on their screen door, and Helen would look up, and this woman always had the brightest, sweetest smile and countenance. Man, they love the Lord. And she would walk over to the door, and she'd open it, and they're in their 80s at this time, maybe late 70s. Oh, Pastor Kevin. And she'd welcome me in, and she goes, oh, just a minute, Ernie's still in prayer. And she'd walk over to the door, and she'd knock on the bedroom door. She said, Ernie, our Elisha is here. What? What an honor to be blessed by that couple. I always told him, I said, Ernie, I hope that my mansion is right next door to yours. He goes, it won't be, Brother Kevin. Mine's going to be down by the dung gate. He was a lowly guy and was saved by incredible grace. He was a violent man and a drunk. God saved him by grace. And now they had become born again and were compassionate. And God, I think, would have called Ernie and Helen. Those are great people. You can have that title, that adjective describe you by just looking at this one character quality is very, very highlighted by God. He recognized this great character quality, her compassion for the prophet of God. Tony, what do you think about that? Great. If you can't see that, it says great up there. What was the second thing that he saw? There was another quality that he sees her having here that made her great, her contentment with the provision of God. It was her contentment with the vision or the provision of God. And that's in verses 12 through 17. Again, we won't take time to reread it. But Elijah wanted to do something, if you remember, to repay this woman for what she's doing. And that should be the normal for us. If somebody's doing something, what can I do for you? You have done all this. You guys have put this addition on. I've got a bed here. You feed me. I need to do something for you. And he asked the question, what is to be done for thee? Elijah had some influence himself. He says, I can talk to the king. Wow. It'd be like him saying, I can go talk to the president right now on your behalf. Tell me what you need. I'll talk with the president. How about if I go to talk about the captain of the host? That's military. The guy had contacts. He could help her greatly. And what can I do for you? Who can I talk to? I mean, Elijah offered to speak to some very influential people for her. And this great woman turned down the prophet's offer. And she says something that's interesting. It's just like, what? She says, I dwell with mine own people. That's all she said. You don't want me to talk to the king. You don't want me to talk to the commander of the host of the armies for anything. I got the power. They'll do it for me, whatever I ask. She goes, no, I dwell with my own people. Contentment with the provision of God. I don't need all of those things. The great woman turned down the prophet's offer. She is content with where she is. Listen, she is content with where she is, what she has, and who she is. Do you realize we can become discontent with what we have? We can become discontent with where we are in life. We can become discontent with who we are. God makes no mistakes. There's no, and I've said this before, God doesn't have oops in his vocabulary. When Kevin Heimer was born in 1958, God didn't go, oops, that was a mistake. Now, other people might have, but my Creator did not. And so we see here another great quality that will make a person great in God's eyes is that there is a contentment with the provision, the place God has you, the things God has given you, and who you are. There are things that you and I cannot change. Who we were born, who our parents are, we can't change that. What time we were born, a lot of people say, I wish I was born back in the Western days, right? You know, God didn't, if God thought you'd do a good job there, he'd have put you there, huh? God doesn't make any mistakes. And contentment, because when we're discontent, we are saying, God, I don't like what you're doing. I don't like what I have. Can I have more? I'm tired of this manna. I want quail. I'm tired of where I'm at. I'm tired of who I am. I want, and we can go on and on. You can see that right now in our generations today. Discontentment in all three categories. And yet, if contentment makes God look at a person and say, that's a great person, they're satisfied. They're satisfied with life, where they're at in life, who they are. That means they're satisfied with their Creator too. They're trusting in Him, that He has what's best for them. Her contentment with the provision of God. I dwell with my own people. That's sufficient, Elijah. And then we see, it's interesting, in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 6:6 says that, listen, godliness with contentment, and listen to the adjective that's used, is great gain. There's that word again. When you are living and walking with the Lord, when you first off know Him as your Savior, and then you're walking in the light as He's in the light, you're going to have fellowship with God, and you'll have a life of contentment because He maketh no mistakes. And that pleases Him because of your trust in Him completely and wholly. And Paul says that godliness with contentment is great gain. So she doesn't want any of his influential people to help. So he makes her a promise. He speaks with his servant Gehazi that she doesn't want anything from the king or from the host. And Elisha's listening to Gehazi, his servant. And Gehazi says, you know, Master, she doesn't have a child. But Master, her husband is old. And by the way, back in a lot of times in biblical times, not just biblical times, even today in certain countries, older gentlemen can have very young wives in some of the Middle Eastern countries. And he goes, she doesn't have a child. She's never had a child. And her husband's old. Referencing that he probably can't help her. And so Elijah says, call her back in here. She comes back in and she says, yes. He goes, basically, you know, I tried to help with offering some things to just show my gratitude for what you've done. But you know what? I understand. But I do know one thing. This time next year, you're going to have a baby boy. What? She knows that it's going to take a miracle. And by the way, God is in the business of miracles. And sure enough, and she said, now don't try to deceive me. Don't be telling me things that you're not going to do. And the Bible goes on within the next verse and says that within that same season, that time frame, she is with child and gives birth to a little boy. We don't know her husband's name. We don't know her name. We don't know the son's name, but we know their God. And their names, I'll guarantee, are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God knows who they are, and God knows how He'll work for her. And so he concludes with the mindset, what I have to offer her is of no avail to her. She's content. But she does have something deep down inside her heart, a desire that she won't even name. And you know what's interesting about that? She had a desire for a little boy. Remember, he's a man of God. He knew how God revealed things to him. And when you turn over to the book of Psalms, you come to chapter 37. And in chapter 37 and verse number 4, David writes something that's very important. He says, delight thyself. Catch this now. Take delight. It says, delight thyself in the law of the Lord. Delight yourself in God's word. Spend time. Enjoy letting God speak to you. He says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he, the Lord, shall give thee the desires of your heart. That's exactly what Prophet Elijah did. He gave her, which he knew that God given him, the insight that she had a desire in her heart. And God said, this woman's already delighting in God. God, bless her with the desire of her heart. And she received not just a child, but she received, as we would call in Bible times, a man-child. God gave her the desires of her heart because he was her delight. God was her delight. Is God your delight today, ladies, moms, gentlemen? He knows what's deep inside that even others might not know about. But if you're content with him and where he has you and you have compassion on others, she's busy serving others, and yet God looks and says, she needs this. This is her desire. And God fulfilled his promise through Elisha. God honored her contentment. She never complained about not having a child. She never said anything. But God gave her the desire of her heart. This is a character quality that God saw that we many times read through the Bible and read right past. But God says, this was what makes her great in my eyes. Her compassion for the prophet, her contentment with the provision. Tony, what do you say about that? It's great. And then thirdly, her confidence in the power of God. Her confidence in the power of God. And that covers verses 18 through verse 37, quite a few verses. It's really start getting good here. In a sense, good and bad. Because the Bible says that this little boy, baby boy, is now developing, it's growing. We're seeing that here. We're seeing Owen's already walking around. Remember, it began with Raymond, and the dude's off the charts. His little brother's coming on his heels, and there's Henry now. And Henry is just a little guy, and Althea was in the nursery the other day with one of the other ladies, Nancy, I guess, and she goes, you realize in 18 months he'll be where Owen's at? It happens quickly, does it not? And this little boy, whatever his name was, is at the stage of Henry, which will be soon become the stage of Owen and soon become the stage of Raymond. And this little boy goes out into the field where his father is working with the crop there and his workers. So he's old enough to go out and be with his father in the field. And as they're out there working and reaping, the little boy's head begins to hurt. And he evidently has what we would consider a migraine headache. And he comes back to his father. He says, my head, my head. And the father takes one of the lads and he says, pick him up, take him to his mom. So he takes him back home and brings that boy. The boy is old enough to be in the fields with his dad. Pretty cool. Learning the trade at a young age. But he's still young enough that when he comes home, he sits on mama's lap. He has a severe headache. We don't know the cause. The Bible doesn't go into the descriptive of that. He's sent to his mother, and as she is sitting down and holding her promised son, he dies in her arms, on her lap. He's gone. I don't know how a mother or a parent can handle the loss of a child. I have done funerals for every age in my 30 plus years of ministry. I've done two funerals for two babies, and the casket was a shoebox in satin and lace. That big. You could put your pair of shoes in it. And I remember at the graveside handing that box to the father and the funeral plan, and that's here in Texas, and the funeral allows that, and the father walks over to this little grave and lays his baby in the grave. I've done that twice with shoebox caskets. Both times. It was the same parents. That would be overwhelming for anybody at any age. And she takes her little boy from where she's seated, picks him up, carries him up to the room, and there is the bed that they made for Elisha. And she lays him down gently. Closes the door, goes out, rushes to her husband in the field. I need one of the young men. Prepare, if you would, the horses. And let's go. I've got to go. And he's going, is everything all right? And her response to her husband, it's well. Huh? So he's going to continue working. Because you know why? It's well. She gets the young man and she says, you drive these horses and don't you let up unless I say something. And for 15 to 20 miles, that boy's got those animals running full force. They are coming. And all of a sudden, Elijah is sitting on his front porch, if you would. And he says, Gehazi, look, who's that? That's the Shunammite. She's coming here. I always go there. Something's going on. Go meet her. He goes running out there, catches her. What's going on? Everything okay with your husband? Yep. Everything okay with you? Yeah. Everything okay with the boy? Yes. She said, it's well with my husband. It's well with me. It's well with my child. This is the third character quality. This is the capstone that God calls her great, is her confidence in the power of God, because she had already had tasted it before, because that child was a promise and it took the power of God, because her husband could not have done this had it not been the power of God working. So she already believes in the power of God, that if God says that he will do something, he will do it. In verse number 23, when speaking about her husband, and they're asking how he is, and he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon. That's a different one. She's talking to her husband about everything was well. Why are you going to go see the preacher? In verse 26, he tells him, run, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she says three words. It is well. How many of you would say that? How many of you would have taken your child, laid him on the bed, they died in your arms, and you would go and tell the prophet Elijah, my husband and I and the kids and our son is doing well. You see, she knew that God would care for the child. And God was giving her the child. God had taken the child. And she still knew that God gives the desires of your heart. If you delight in him. Delight thyself in the Lord. If you're still his delight, if he's still your delight, he will still give you the desires of your heart. In good times and testing times. She knew that God would care for the child. Even death did not destroy her faith in God. What would it have done to you and me? I did a funeral up in New Hampshire. The guy had gotten cancer. He was in his early 70s. The whole family had, before I got there, had gotten saved. It was a great thing that had taken place. The whole family had gotten saved and were committed and faithful to the church before I got there. And after I arrived, they were out of fellowship. They were out of the church. And so I'd try to go over there and talk with them, find out why they're not in church any longer. And just things didn't go right. And same story, second dance for a lot of people. The father, who had gotten saved with all the other ones, had gotten cancer, and they were praying for God to heal him and to raise him up, and it wasn't good report at all. Long story short, the father died. They had already quit going to church. They quit believing in God. Which is strange, because When you get into the area of 70s, the Bible says that's an age where that's the average time frame for man to live is 70. And if by reason of strength you make it to 80, that's a gift. And as I'm thinking about that, I thought, man, Lord, I'm 2 years from crossing that line. But I'm hanging around with a lot of people, Lord, who crossed that thing, even crossed over that other one, that 80-year-old one. Maybe they'll rub off on me, you know. I told some of you folks that had that knee done, and I had to go get cataract surgery, and I just told Althea, I said, Lord, you're going to call me home. Do it all at once. Don't take me a piece at a time. Let's get this show on the road. That's what my mom said, didn't it? Before she died. She's just laying there waiting to die. She said, let's get this show on the road. Even in death, it did not destroy her faith. It did not cause her to lose faith because of a lost loved one. A child. Elisha sends the prophet. He lays his rod on him. Nothing happens. And we know the rest of the story. Elisha finally arrives. He closes the door, goes in. He lays over the bed, puts his face upon the child's face, puts his hands on the child's hands, and the first sign of life appears. His body warms up. Have you ever touched somebody at a funeral that you loved that was in the casket? Cold? Clay? That's how that boy was. But Elijah put himself on him, and it warmed up. The body, the flesh went back to having life in it. Blood began flowing. He gets up. It says that he walks around. I don't know what he was walking around, but Lord, come on, come on. So he goes over and he does it a second time, and then all of a sudden, the boy does exactly what my wife does, sneezes. When she sneezes, she has at least three of them. This boy had seven sneezes, and all of a sudden, at the end of that, wow, get that door open, get that mama over here. And she comes in. Ah. The child lives because of the power of God. And the power of God that brought all this about was for one unnamed woman. You know why there's no name here? Because you could be the next great woman that God can do something great for as well. You know why Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh? And God, Bible doesn't tell us. A lot of people, we say, well, it's his vision. We think all these different things. God doesn't tell us what it is because we can bring whatever ours is and God can do the same thing. Here we see a mother's faith is rewarded. And God shows his grace. He answered this mother's prayer. He answers the prayers of many other people that we read about in Scripture. He answers the prayers for others that we have rubbed shoulders with in real life today. And he will answer yours as well. What do you think about that, Tony? It's great, he says. Now, I'm tempted to make you all go, let's all do that great together like Tony. So I'm not going to do that. But Tony said, it's great. And he's talking about frosted flakes. God says, this is a great woman. And it's a whole lot more than a bowl of cereal. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ is a lot more than a bowl of frosted flakes. And I'll tell you, since I was a kid, I have loved frosted flakes. But I love my Lord so much more and what he's done for me. It's interesting that word, that adjective great, is used so many times in Scripture. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? God offers His Son as a free gift. And if you'll have confidence in the power of God, that He can transform your life, save your soul, and pay your sin debt, and you neglect that, that's great salvation. He goes, how can you escape the judgment if you neglect that? He says there's great salvation in Acts chapter 4. He talks about that when they were preaching to the people that there was great grace that was given. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is God extending something to you and to me that we do not deserve. He sent His Son as a free gift of salvation to pay for my sins. I don't deserve that. I deserve to die in my sins and pay it myself by going to hell. God says, I'm not willing that you would perish. So He sent His Son Jesus to come down here, die on the cross to pay our sin debt. He calls it a great salvation, and that there's great grace involved because it's a gift of grace that God gives us as a free gift. So grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, and then He extends His mercy to us by withholding what we do deserve. There's great salvation. There's great grace. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, wherein His great love, wherein He loved us. Folks, when you think about it, the God who created all of us, loves you, loves me. That He would send His own Son to die to pay our debt is amazing grace. And then the last one is in Acts 11:21. That after Peter was done preaching, it says, and a great number believed. Would you fall into that category? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can have your sins paid in full, have eternal life, and a home guaranteed in heaven. And if I neglect so great a salvation, I am electing to pay my own sin debt. And my own sin debt is an eternal debt that I have to pay on my own in a place that's called a place of torment, a place called hell, a literal fire that's there. You can escape that and go to be with the Lord absolutely free. Just understand that He did it for you personally. And whosoever shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever, no name attached to that, you're a part of the whosoever. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Bible says that God cannot lie. So if you can say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all one guy prayed in the Bible. The Bible saved that man's eternal soul. Her compassion for the prophet of God. Her contentment with the provision of God. Her confidence in the power of God. God's great woman said, it is well. When things weren't well. But she knew her God and what He would do. We're going to have Brother Tim come. We're going to leave here with a closing hymn that's simply entitled, It Is Well With My Soul. If you died today, do you know that you would go to heaven? Can you say, it's well with my soul? Let's all stand as Brother Tim comes.